Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Such a spirit of energy and warmth here this morning, as it is every time when we join in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning. And what I would like to do now, just to kind of move into that routine, if you will, just to quietly still our own hearts here this morning and just open up in a word of prayer. So right there in the quietness, the stillness of your heart and of your mind, if you would just go before the Lord here today, and that you would offer yourselves in this service to Him. Almighty Infinite Father, I do praise you and thank you for the privilege it is to come and to worship you. Lord, I just pray that every heart and mind would be aligned with yours today. Pray that all distractions would be set aside and every mind and heart would be focused upon you, be in tune with you. May we listen to you. May we not only acknowledge you in your word, but Father, may we heed you. May we obey you. May we live out our faith. Father, we carry your name. And I ask that we would carry that in a manner that is worthy to always be called a Christ follower. May all that is said and done here today bring you glory. Bring praise to that name. There's one who doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day they relinquish control of their life to you. There's one who is heartbroken, may you begin the mending and healing process today. There's one who is hurting or desperate, lonely, fearful, anxious, angry, bitter, resentful. Whoever we are, may you have your holy way. May your spirit have complete will and dominance of every person here. Father, I again pray that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would be grown and strengthened. For in the name of King Jesus, we pray all things. Amen.
Disregarding the storm and one.
The rest of us, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16, we're going to step back into the book of Acts and continue our study there. Just as a quick recap as to where we were a couple of weeks ago when we were in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15, and remember we looked over that. The beginning of that chapter, we see that there were some who had come there to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and they began to say that salvation came through circumcision. And of course, Paul and Barnabas had something a little bit to say about that. The Bible says that there was no small dispute among them, as well as it should be. It wasn't an arrogance thing. They were standing upon the truth and the word of Jesus Christ and what he had taught. And of course, we expounded on that truth that there's nothing that we can do, whether it be any sort of act, whether it be living a good life or circumcision. There's no form of legalism in salvation because it's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. He paid the cross, or paid the sin debt at the cross, our sin debt, so that we would be able to trust in his righteous act. And so it is that salvation comes in faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And then, of course, they moved from there. They sent them up to Jerusalem, what we refer to as the Jerusalem Council there in Scripture. They spoke with the other apostles and the elders, and they all came to the same conclusion that indeed salvation comes through Jesus Christ. So they traveled back to Antioch. They spread these things. They had taken a letter from that council and showed it to them about what they had come to the agreement upon and what the conclusion that they came to in that matter. And so they stayed there preaching and teaching the word of God. Well, then it came time after a while that Paul thought, you know what, let's start a second missionary journey. Paul didn't let any dust settle on his feet for too long. And he wanted to go back and he wanted to visit the places that they had already been to see how they were doing. Well, he and Barnabas, they agreed on the journey, but they had a disagreement about who was going to go. Remember, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul was adamantly against that. The reason was, back in chapter 13, when they had sailed from the island of Paphos, then to Perga of Pamphylia, that right about that time, that was where the Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 13, John Mark went back home to Jerusalem. And so Paul, he didn't trust John Mark at this point. He felt that he was a hindrance to the gospel. And so he and Barnabas kind of butted heads, if you will. And I know that's hard to believe in today's day and age, that believers would have a disagreement with one another, but we examine that, how that can be handled in a godly fashion. And so they agreed then to go their separate ways, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, who he had come across there in Antioch, and they continued on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we come now in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first five verses this morning of Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. It says, then he came, that's talking about Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold there in verse 1, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Father, we become before you again and just pray that you would have your hand in everything here today. And Lord, may our minds and our hearts be aligned with yours. We need you. We ask again for your spirit and your presence here in our midst and in every heart and every mind. May you be exalted above every name. For in that name, the name of Jesus, we pray alone. Amen. Have you ever heard somebody say, or perhaps like me, you've actually said this yourself, I don't care what people think about me? I remember, unfortunately, many years ago, that was kind of a mantra that I had. I would tell Rebecca, you know, I really don't care what people think. But is that a biblical way of thinking? Now let me pause here just a moment. I know we can't please everybody. That's just the reality of it. There's only so much we can do to control people's perceptions and people's opinions. I also understand and believe that if we live a Christian walk, striving to adhere to God's word, to live a fundamental biblical evangelical life, we're going to offend some people. There are going to be some people who even hate us. Jesus told us that. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. We see that in our society today. You can talk about God all you want. Because unfortunately, in our society, that word God has become an umbrella with a lot of universalism attached to it. There can be a lot of gods. And that's true. There's a lot of gods mentioned in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. But there's only one true living God. And he is called Jesus. But see, there's the big difference. There's a big difference in offending somebody because of the name that we carry, the name of Christ, and offending someone in our flesh. There's a big difference in saying, this is how I am, I don't care, I don't want to have anything to do with you, you don't like me, you take me, and love me, or you hate me, but I really don't care either way. This is how I am, you know, in that fleshly, sinful attitude. Or people not accepting us because of the name of Christ that we carry.
Big difference. But is this a biblical perspective? Should we care about what other people think? Proverbs 10:7 and 22:1 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." In Ecclesiastes 7:1, Solomon wrote these words, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And very quickly, what is Solomon saying there? Why would the day you die be greater or better than the day that you were born? It's all dependent upon the legacy that you leave behind. When you're first born, you haven't really, I would hope not, offend too many people, right? At that point. But come the day of your death, you've left a legacy, good or bad. What legacy is it that we're leaving behind? If it's a godly legacy, and of course we understand if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, that carries a greater connotation about the day of death being greater than the day of our physical birth, because when I die and leave this earth, I'm spending eternity with Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:7, as Paul wrote to Timothy, talking about the qualifications of an overseer or a pastor, a bishop, the Bible says. It says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So we see just from these references right here, it does matter what people think of us from a biblical perspective. Let me stop and just ask all of us to challenge ourselves with this question. What's my testimony? What's my reputation in this church? What's my reputation with my coworkers? What's my reputation in my own home? What's my reputation with God? And in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 16, we get an introduction to a young man by the name of Timothy. This is the same Timothy that Paul wrote the two letters to that we have that consist here in our New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy. And it says here that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. It says he was a disciple, a follower, a man of faith. Where did this faith come from? Where did Timothy's faith originate? Well, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. We're going to read actually verses 3 through 5. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, asking the question, where did Timothy's faith originate? In verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also." Go over to chapter 3. And look at verses 14 and 15. And Paul, nearing the conclusion of his last letter that he ever wrote, in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see, Timothy's faith originated with his mother and his grandmother. It was something that they passed on to him. I just want a quick note, it's not attached with his father. Why? I don't believe his father was a believer. Two main reasons for that. Verse 1, when Luke is giving the descriptive of his mother, it says that she was a Jewish woman who believed. And then what does the rest of verse 1 says? But his father was Greek. There's a separation there. At this point, I'd say if his dad was a believer, certainly Luke, being the detailed historian that he was, would have said, just like he did in describing his mother, a Jewish woman who believed, he was a Greek man who believed, but he doesn't say that. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and also chapter 3, when he's talking about that very topic of his faith and where he says, I know it came from, he goes, it came from, it existed in your mother and your grandmother. If it had been in his dad, it certainly would have been mentioned there too as well, you would think. But I want to pause here, and I just want to note something. I want to talk to the parents just for a quick second. I'm included in this. Can I just encourage each of us, don't ever, ever, ever question or doubt the power or the impact of raising a child in the admonition of the Lord. No matter what condition or position you're in, whether it be, you know, mom and dad, a single parent, a grandparent, aunts, uncles, if you have any kind of involvement in raising a child, the impact that you have on them in training them and raising them in the power of God cannot be underscored. I know it's difficult. I love you guys, all right? I know it's trying. I know it's challenging at times, but don't stop. Don't quit. Keep giving them Jesus every opportunity that we have. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. I want to read you some of these verses. Just listen. Don't turn there. Out of Psalm 92, verses 13 through 15, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In Proverbs 22, 6, it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11, it says, now no chastening or discipline seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it will bear the fruits of righteousness, the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Training is a process, folks. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. And you really, as a Christian mom and dad, you never stop training your child in the admonition of the Lord. Also, I want you to notice of Timothy's faith there in 2 Timothy 1:5. What kind of faith was it that it said that he had? A genuine faith. In the original Greek, it means unhypocritical or unpretending. In other words, Timothy's faith was lived out. It wasn't just in word, but in deed and in truth. As it says in 1 John 3:18, that's the way we're all supposed to live. The book of James, it says that faith without works is dead. In other words, you can talk a mean game all you want to, but what kind of life, what kind of faith do you live out in front of your family? Behind closed doors? What kind of faith do we live out Monday through Saturday, not in church? What are some of the things that we do and say that represent or develop our testimony or our reputation amongst those outside of these walls? What is it? What kind of reputation? What kind of name do we have? What kind of name do we carry? And it's that reputation that we see that Paul and Luke mentioned of Timothy, that it was a genuine faith. Now, what did this genuine faith produce? What was the result of that? Look at verse number 2 of Acts chapter 16. It says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. The phrase there, well spoken of in the Greek, it actually means well witnessed. In other words, the people didn't have to ask or wonder if Timothy was really a Christian or not because his testimony and his lifestyle spoke for itself. We as believers need to have that same kind of reputation. We need to have the kind of reputation as followers of Jesus Christ that when people see us without knowing that we're a Christian or to really know anything about us and how we act, how we talk, how we dress, the things that we do, where we go, all these different things, how we conduct our business, how we run our homes, how we respond, how we deal with tragedy, how we deal with joy, all these things. They need to look at us and go, they have to be a Christian because there's something different about them. But too often, unfortunately, many times when people look at a believer, they're going, that's a Christian? I'm one too then. We're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, be different. And the difference isn't us. The difference isn't because we're better than anyone else. The difference is the grace of God. I've placed my faith in Jesus, so I don't have to have my old man show up every day. I don't give in to the things that I used to. I don't deal with things and respond to things like I even want to, but I respond in the manner in which God has commanded me to obey and live and act and speak. A good reputation and a good name. That is something that we can't place too much value on. It's something that we see that all believers should be. You see the example. Turn over there. Now go back here, guys, real quick. You got ahead of me. There we go. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16. Acts 24 and verse 16. Don't you all get lazy on me now. They're going, no, just put it up on the PowerPoint for me. Have you doing spiritual push-ups before too long on our fingertips? Acts 24 and verse 16. When Paul is standing before Felix, the governor, he says this, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Matthew 5, 16, you don't have to go there, but it's Jesus himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven." A passage I really want to delve into is 1 Peter. So go ahead and turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 6 through 7. And we're looking at the kind of reputation that we all should have. Remember, it talked about, Paul did there, when he was talking to Timothy in the first letter, in the verse that we just read, the genuineness of his faith. And look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." What does all mean? So all your conduct means every facet of it, right? Parenting, your marriage, as children, as adults, as grandparents, in your business, in your school, in what you look at, in what you think about, in what we read, and how we dress, every facet. And then in verses 16, it says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And then you go over just a couple of chapters, or one chapter there, chapter 3 in verses 16 through 17. Let's go to verse 15. I want to read all of it. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defile you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." A good reputation. A good name. This is what we all are to have, and this is what Timothy had. This is what we are to carry. My dad was and is a very simple man in the way that he approached life. Simple in the sense that he believed in some core values. Work hard, tell the truth, do what's right. And I remember one of the things that my dad told me, he began at an early age, started talking about my name, my name, my name. I remember one time, I learned a lot from Dad under the hood of a car, but it wasn't all mechanical. I remember he told me, y'all just think that I'm blunt, What I used to, Dad's about as subtle as a punch in the jaw, that sort of thing, and he was just always very upfront. Wasn't a jerk, but anyway. I remember one time he said, "Zach, you're not always going to please everybody." He said, but even if the people that don't like you, don't let them be able to challenge your integrity. When I graduated high school, he gave me a little piece of newspaper, and it had a poem on it. And that was significant for him. I have it taped to the inside of one of my Bibles in my office. I printed this out, and I wanted to read it to you here today. It was a poem entitled, Your Name. And it's written from a human perspective, obviously a father and a son. But if you will, you can certainly see the spiritual parallels that are attached to it. You got it from your father. 'Twas the best he had to give. And right gladly he bestowed it. It's yours the while you live. You may lose the watch he gave you, and another you may claim. But remember when you're tempted to be careful with his name. It was fair the day you got it, and a worthy name to bear. When he took it from his father, there was no dishonor there. Through the years he proudly wore it, to his father he was true. And that name was clean and spotless when he passed it on to you. Oh, there's much that he has given that you value not at all. He has watched you break your playthings in the days when you were small. You have lost the knife he gave you, and you've scattered many a game. But you'll never hurt your father if you're careful with his name. It is yours to wear forever, yours to wear the while you live. Yours perhaps some distant morning, another boy to give. And you'll smile as did your father, with a smile that all can share. If a clean name and a good name, you are giving him to wear. There's something to be said about a good reputation and a good name. But I need us to understand here today that there is a name that we carry as believers in the Lord that is far greater and more important than our own. It is the name of Jesus. That name that our Heavenly Father gave to us of Christ, follower, Christian, mini Christ, it's his name that matters most in our life. When we're tempted and when we are enticed by the things of this world or to respond in a way that is wicked or sinful or contrary to our Lord, remember of his name that we carry. But there's more than just having a good reputation or a good name as a believer. There's different levels of that. And three of them I want to look at here this morning. A good reputation, a good name. The first, we need to have a good reputation not just with man, but most importantly with God. 2 Corinthians 10:18, it says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent or earnestly study to present yourself approved unto God. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let me ask us a question. What's your reputation with God this morning? What's he think of you? What's he think of the life that we lived this past week? Or the decisions that we made, or the answers that we gave, or the language that we used, or the thoughts that went through our mind, or the things that our eyes beheld? The second thing, the second part of having a good reputation and a good name as a believer, it's a good reputation, not just as an individual, but as a body of believers. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul wrote, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing there? He's going, I'm not asking you for my sake, I'm asking you for the name of our Heavenly Father's sake, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In Ephesians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read these verses to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, as Paul is writing to the church, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, as the bond and in the bond of peace. Then we see the next verse, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That's their reputation, their testimony. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the third element of having a good reputation and a good name as a believer of Jesus Christ is having a good reputation with all men. See, it's easy to have a good reputation with your buddies, right? Most times, anyway. It's easy to have a good reputation with those that you love or that love you. But what about with all people? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to walk through some verses here. It says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, and I already quoted from chapter 4, but listen to this. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see, he says, don't even let these things be named about you or amongst you. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We may not have another opportunity to show Christ or model Christ in front of an unbeliever. We may not have another opportunity to share the testimony or invite them to church or to respond in godliness. We can always go back and apologize. And when we're wrong, we should do those things. But you understand that once the words are spoken or the actions are acted out, it's like ringing a bell. You can't unring it. You can apologize for it, but many times we can't erase the impact that they have. And I'm not talking about, you know, it's going, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're making it sound like we have to be perfect. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1:16. What does God say? Try to be holy? Try to be mostly holy? I know he doesn't put in parentheses, you know, I know that you're not going to. No, he says, be holy, because I'm holy. I'm your example. Now, will we reach perfection on this side of eternity? Nope. Does God know that we won't reach it? Absolutely. Does that change his standard? Not at all. And I think, to be honest, well, let me not say it that way. I get really fed up with myself. And I think God gets annoyed with me, too, at times. Because how many times in my life I've used the human sinful gene as a crutch to live, well, God, I messed up again. And you know that. I mean, you say in your word that we're flesh, so please forgive me and help me to do better. And God's going, no, that's not the standard, Zach. The standard isn't to live in grace or to live in sin that grace may abound. The standard is you need to be holy. There is no acceptance for sinfulness. I don't condone or compromise sinful behavior at any time. My standard is holiness. And I know that you won't strive and hit that here on this side of eternity, but you're not striving the way that you should to live as I have. So we see here that we need to have a good reputation with all men. Why? Look at verse number 3 of Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He's talking about Timothy. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, very clearly, let us understand, this wasn't done for salvation's sake. We've already established, and we know we saw Paul and Barnabas who resisted the teaching that salvation came through circumcision. So it had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with Paul maybe succumbing to peer pressure, you know, wanting to fit in. Or to fit in with maybe a legalistic way of living and what was going on there. That it had nothing to do with that. But see there that he had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. It simply was this. They didn't want to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people who were unsaved that they were trying to reach with the gospel. You see, the Greek tradition was that the man, the dad, the husband, ruled the home. So whatever he said went. In Jewish culture and tradition, it was the male child was circumcised, no questions. So if Timothy accompanies Paul on this missionary journey with Paul to the Jewish people in that region, and they find out that he's uncircumcised, it would be perceived that Timothy had renounced his Jewish heritage and had chosen to live as a Greek. Now, what do you think that would do with his relationship with the Jewish people? There would be no relationship. At the very best, it would severely hinder the ability to share the gospel with them. And so what Timothy did when Paul brought this to him, it's exactly what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He says, I've become all things to all people. For what purpose? That some might be saved. And Timothy said, okay, I am willing to become all things to all people that some may be saved, even if it meant enduring circumcision as a grown man. Do we have that kind of commitment for God? Are we willing to put that reputation on the line, that reputation with God and man, that we will do anything within the bounds of Scripture that all or one or some may be saved? Now, the reality is in today's age, at least here in America, we don't have to endure any kind of medical procedure or surgery to change our physical appearance or physical condition. Let me ask you, are we willing to sacrifice our time for the glory of God? Are we willing to sacrifice some money for the glory of God? Are we willing to sacrifice our comfort level for the glory of God? Everywhere we see where Jesus went, he was going where nobody else wanted to go, and that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. I was once told early on in my ministry, and Satan used this, I paid too much attention to the lost people. No joke. No joke. You know why they didn't like that? Because it made them feel uncomfortable. I praise God that he wasn't uncomfortable enough with my sin to cast me out. He was uncomfortable enough with my sin to nail it to the cross. Amen? He took my sin, but he never shuns us. You know, this church is steeped in tradition. I don't know if you all realize, I love history. Love history. I don't know if you realize the history that we have here. This coming summer, will mark our 219th anniversary of this church. But this past week, Linda and I were going through the archives of the church. We're trying to get just different pictures and different things. I knew there's a lot of history back there in the office. We came across shoeboxes of letters in this church written in the 1700s and 1800s, handwritten. Resignation letters of pastors, one of which broke my heart. And just, I started reading, I'm going, Linda! Listen, she had to endure. I was like, no, don't go anywhere. Listen to this. But as we came across some different things, we came across some things that are still quite old, 40 or 50 years old, that have been typed out, but then right next to the original handwritten documents. And I came across this when I'm going, I got to read this. And I want you to understand the reputation that this church has had for over 200 years and where it came from. The first meeting house that was built and established, the church, was in Rhode Island, in the New England area. You know, I just think back to the history of our nation. We had people who came here for religious freedom. We wanted to worship God as we saw fit. And yet that developed into a legalistic approach of what we see here, where people were being threatened, if you don't believe according to we do, then you're going to go to jail. The problem with that was the church started slipping away from biblical doctrine. And that's what we see and hear in this letter and newspaper account that I'm going to read you. From Rhode Island, Baptists emigrated westward to New London and Groton, just outside of which they established the First Baptist Church in Connecticut. The Reverend Valentine Whiteman, whose grave may be seen in the Groton Cemetery, was minister there, having organized it in 1705. Nothing remains, however, save the graveyard and a memorial to Whiteman dedicated in 1890. As early as 1729, several persons in the vicinity of Saybrook, North Quarter, now Winthrop, embraced Baptist sentiments and were occasionally supplied with preaching by Baptist ministers from the eastern part of the state and from Rhode Island. As their numbers increased, they began to excite the magistrates who, in common with the majority of the settlers at that day, held that the views of the clergy and the doctrines of the Saybrook platform were the only true rule of faith and practices, and as the independent Yemeni of Saybrook, North Quarter, would not consent to relinquish their views of scriptural doctrine and embrace those contained in the bulwark of Congregationalism, the Saybrook platform, it need not surprise us to learn that in February 1744, 14 persons were arrested in this place for holding a Baptist meeting. The charge brought against them was for holding a meeting contrary to law on God's holy Sabbath. Just pause, and they weren't arrested for not holding God's law. But they were arrested contrary to government law. And they were arraigned, tried, fined, and driven on foot through driving snow and deep mud to New London, a distance of 25 miles, and thrust into prison without fire, food, or beds, where they remained enduring dreadful sufferings for several weeks and probably would all have perished had not some Baptist brethren residing in New London, Greek Neck, carried them provisions. One of those thus imprisoned was an infant carried in her mother's arms, which infant afterwards became the wife of Mr. Stephen Webb of Chester. Another was an unconverted man by the name of Joe Buckley, at whose house the meeting was held. Remember that. The patience with which these disciples of Christ bore their sufferings and their fervent prayers to God for him and their persecutors, for like Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang praises in the prison, were blessed in his conversion. They were released in the spring of 1744, and on the 15th day of July in the same year, a church was constituted consisting of 17 members and the name of Joe Buckley placed at the head of the list. This church, then known as a Baptist Society of Saybrook, now Winthrop, became the second Baptist church in this state. From this later came the Essex and Deep River Baptist churches. In 1776, Elder Eliphalet Lester was ordained pastor. It was from this Baptist Society of Saybrook that a group of 36 men withdrew to form a Baptist Society of Killingworth, which is now Clinton. Those 36 men were the ones who formed this church that we sit in today. And let me tell you something. It wasn't because they were concerned primarily with carrying on the name of Baptist, but they were primarily concerned with carrying on the name of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And they would stand on his biblical word and principles, even if it meant being marched through mud and a driving snowstorm with their infants in their arms to be placed in prison. That's a godly reputation. That is a godly name. That's what this church was established and founded on. And we need to carry on that reputation and that name of Jesus Christ in a manner that is worthy to be called a Christ follower. So what was the result? What was the result of Timothy and Paul having this genuine faith and this good reputation? Look at verse number 4 of Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The first thing that we see that was a result of their genuine faith and this reputation that Timothy had, the church was strengthened. And I can't help but wonder that if more believers would actually live out their faith and have a good reputation, that it would challenge other believers to do the same and draw closer to Jesus Christ. There's no room for apathy or complacency in the church of God. And the second thing that we see as a result there in verse 5, it says, and there were what was going on in the church? They were increased in number daily. Perhaps if more people saw Christians and believers truly living out their faith, they would be drawn to Jesus rather than driven further away from him. Because, see, we carry the name of Christ, and a good reputation, a good name, produces a good testimony. And a good testimony, when people look at us, are going, I want what they got. I don't know what's going on here, but I want to be in their midst. Remember Job Buckley? He was the man whose house that the first church meeting was being held that spawned this church. And you're going, yeah, I heard that. Did you catch the fact that he was an unbeliever at the time that he was opening his home to the Baptist to come in and worship? What in the world would cause an unbeliever to say, I don't believe like you believe, but you can come in and use my house for your worship services? I bet you, I'm going to go out on a limb here, that he saw Jesus Christ and those people who wanted to worship him. And he said, I would love to have that in my midst. That's what we need to do. That's the reputation that we need to have. That's the name that we carry. It's the name of Jesus. And if the people in this town or in our workplaces or schools, if they only know us by our first and last name, we have done the name of God a great tragedy. But they should know Zach Furches, not the pastor, Zach Furches, the follower of Jesus Christ. They should know your first and last name and immediately attach the name of Jesus to it by the way that we act and by the way that we live, and that we would leave a legacy to our children and our grandchildren, and who knows, 200 years from now, if God sees fit, that more people would sit in these pews and say, you know, there was a body of believers who stood in the face of adversity and persecution back in 2000, and they wouldn't back down from the truths of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I ask today that you would search your hearts and genuinely ask yourself, what kind of reputation do I have amongst men? What kind of reputation do we have here in our midst? What kind of reputation do I have with God? Do I have a good name? It does matter what people think of us outside of these walls. It does matter our reputation and our testimony. Someone's eternal state may rest upon your influence. What will they see and hear from you? What have they been seeing and hearing? What has your spouse and your children been seeing and hearing from you? What kind of testimony do you have with God? Father, I come before you this morning and I pray that you would deal with each of us as you see fit now in the next few moments. May the reality that we carry the name of our Savior, Jesus, sink deep into our hearts and our soul. That should impact every area of our life. That we would become all things to all people that some may be saved. Is that really too much to ask, oh God? Father, I pray for the moms and the dads and the spouses. May they set the example in their home and to each other as to what a Christian is supposed to be. for all of us that we would go outside of these walls and show and live what being a Christian is supposed to be. And Father, not for our own glory or not for arrogance sake that people would think that we're better than them, but that they would understand the grace of God and want to be drawn into our midst as they were with you, O Father. When you walked this earth, the most sinful of mankind were drawn to you. And yet you didn't compromise or condone the word of God. You exposed their sin, and then in grace and love, you told them, I have come to die for that sin. God, would you give us that grace, that mercy, that discernment, that passion to have that kind of testimony amongst men, such as yourself, like Paul, like Timothy. Father, for those who don't know you as Savior, who don't carry that name, may they accept that name here today. May they profess you as Lord. May all who come through those doors for whatever event, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, whatever, to deliver a package, to give us mail, to service something in our building, may they know and sense a difference immediately, and that difference is Christ. May we take that to all people. For in that name of Jesus, we ask and pray all things. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet. Sing along with us here as we sing our invitational. If you feel led to come and pray, I'm here to meet you if you'd like to pray with me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you would like to know and have that name, come talk with me here this morning as we sing. What a wonderful day in the Lord. And I'm thankful that we are here in that name and in that name alone. Men will be back up here after our breakfast here this morning. Ladies will be downstairs. Let's pray and be dismissed. Almighty infinite Father, we do praise you and thank you for that name above all names that you so graciously pass on to us. What a privilege, and yet what a responsibility. Lord, I pray that we all would bear that name in a name and in a manner that is worthy to be called Christ followers, that all people would see and hear and know you as we go out into the world. May it begin here and into our families and those that are around us. May they see and hear Christ at all times. Lord, we love you. Commend all these things into your hands. For in the name of Christ we ask it. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. We're praying for you. God bless.